I just call it the collapse of human civilization. That's what it is. I never thought that I would ever see the day where this hymn book is abnormal to be in a church. And we got two of them. We're a double-fisted hymn-singing church. And not only that, you got a Bible and you brought it tonight. And that's a weird thing in a lot of churches. Not everyone is, bowed down and kissed the ring of Baal and all that stuff, but a lot of them have. So what you got is you got something. I don't know if you know it or not. We might be small in number, but the Lord didn't call us to fill a church. He called us to be faithful. Amen. So thank you. I appreciate you coming out. It's a blessing. Galatians chapter 2, we'll pick up where we left off. We've been trying to teach and preach our way through this book of the Bible, Galatians chapter 2. And we spent a good deal of time on bondage and spent a good deal of time laying out what legalism is. And I think the most important thing to remember is if you're in a church that preaches liberty in Jesus Christ, what that liberty produces, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thing you got to remember. And if you're constantly sitting under preaching that has to do with legalism, a strict set of rules that you must attain to or otherwise you're not spiritual, what that legalism preaching, what that does is that that translates into law. Or rules. Now, we said this last week, as a Christian, we don't live lawlessly. Amen. We believe that the Bible says in the book of James, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You see that? And Paul said the law is good, the law is holy, the law is just, the law is spiritual. So there's nothing wrong with the law in that the sense it just won't save you. Amen. So you got to remember that when we go through this thing here, what Paul is doing is he's addressing the difference between liberty and legalism here. And if you're not careful, you'll get involved in that stuff and you'll think you're spiritual because of something that you did. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. So he's talking about these false brethren here, these Judaizers that have snuck in. They came in privily. Now look at verse 6. The Bible says here. He says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. And we talked about that, showed you through the scriptures. God doesn't accept a man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul's basically saying, look, they might have been a big shot. They might have been a big roller with their group. But that doesn't mean nothing to me, Paul says. And what you also have, not only that, you have a sect in Bible-believing Christianity that really focuses on man worship. And you're not supposed to worship a man. You see both in the book of Acts. I'll give you the passages here in a minute. But Peter, he refused to be worshipped. Someone tried to worship Peter in the book of Acts. And Peter's like, get up, man, I'm a man. And someone tried to worship Paul in the book of Acts. And Acts like, Paul's like, what are you thinking? Get up, I'm a man. And we're not supposed to worship men. Now, the Bible says you're supposed to hold them in high esteem who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, that's a different thing. I talked to a fellow about 20 years back. And I said, who do you esteem? I was just a young, dumb fireball, just trying to set the world on fire for Jesus and every Sunday, And he's like, well, I don't esteem anybody. I esteem the Lord. And I'm like, that's a weird thing to say. The bottom line of that thing is he didn't think anything good of any preacher or any man because he was all there was to it. But you should highly esteem those that labor in the word and doctrine, but you're not supposed to worship them. And Paul says, God accepteth no man's person. And we said that's mentioned in the Bible several times. We looked at Acts 10. We looked at James chapter 2 and those passages there. And look, all flesh is grass. Amen. The truth is if you wake up in the morning, probably after one day, your breath sinks. There's nobody that wakes up with Listerine fresh breath. Amen. All flesh is grass. That's a true story. Whether you want to admit it or not, some of y'all got like horse breath in the morning. Amen. And that Scope commercial is true. Like, no. But anyways, and just because you do something outwardly doesn't make you any better spiritually. And you got to remember that all flesh is grass. And with respect to the truth, this is the final authority, period. Amen? It's the final authority. And I believe that was Paul's attitude as well in regards to the truth, okay? But here in Galatians 2:6, these Judaizers are going around and they're teaching this, that, and the other. That's not right. And they think, here's the thing, they think they're really great teachers. Now, isn't it interesting that in 2021, what you have within the body of Christ, that thing gets annoying right in your face. I get all cross-eyed with it. What you have in a lot of the Bible-believing circles right now is a real gravitation towards teaching only. And you find that thing in Ephesians chapter 4 where the Lord gives gifts unto men. And that thing starts with prophets, and then it goes to evangelists, and then it goes to the last part of that thing is pastors and teachers. And what that is not only is it a list of the gifts, but it shows you the devolving of the church. We're not getting better. You don't have the Billy Graham crusades anymore. You don't have the Mordecai Ham, the Billy Graham. You don't have the R.A. Torrey. You don't have Billy Sunday. You don't have D.L. Moody, where thousands were getting saved. Why? Because that was at the beginning of the century, the 1900s there. But what you have at this part, you have pastors and teachers that are ministering to the body of Christ. And as this thing winds up at the Laodicean church period, you know what you're going to see more and more of? More teaching and less preaching. That's how it is. And you know how to fill this church up real quick? This is what you do. You do nothing but teach. You know why people will not come here? They say, you're a jerk. Well, not that. I'm just saying, why don't people come here? Because they don't want to hear preaching. I didn't say they were bad. I'm not picking fights with anybody. But people don't want to come where there's preaching. If I could just sit here and say, well, now the Bible says this, and if you look over here in this lexicon, and I'm telling you what this professor here says, I'd be like, oh, our preacher's smart. But you get up and preach, guess what? You're going to clear it out. So I commend you for being here tonight. I don't need credibility. God called me to preach whether it was 1 or 100. But why you don't see people, why don't you see the masses coming in, is because people do not want to hear preaching. Teaching all day long. Amen? So that's the teaching movement that's going on. And these Judaizers, they really think they're great teachers. But Paul says, you know what? That don't mean nothing to me. It's like as Job said to his three friends. He says, I'm not inferior to you guys. Anybody knows that stuff, you know? And what happens to a lot of people in the flock in a church house, I'm not necessarily talking about this one, but in the flock in general, is they get hung up on things that simply are not true. And then they get hung up on ideas. Remember, we're talking about bondage, right? We're talking about legalism. They get hung up on things that aren't true. They get hung up on things that are minor, not major. You know what's minor? Your separational standards are minor. You know what's major? Doctrine. Salvation. Amen. By grace through faith. If we got an issue with that there, we got problems. Now, what you wear in your house, I could care less. You see, that's minor. I don't even want to know. I don't even want to know what you look like in your pajamas. I don't even care. Right? It's minor. But people in churches, they get hung up on that stuff. They get hung up on their own standards. And they get hung up on if the pastor's not careful, they'll get hung up on what the pastor's preaching because maybe he's unbalanced in a certain area. So therefore, what men and women gravitate, they gravitate towards what? Extremes. You've never had a motivational speaker motivate you if he says, no, I'm all so glad you're here today. Right? You get excited when someone is over the top. He's engaging. He meets you and he's good looking and charming and he looks you, maybe uses you. And I see this fellow over here as an example of success. And man, you're dressed for success. You're like, oh yeah, that's me. But you never heard someone who's just kind of average Joe get up and you're never motivated by that. But you know what God wants? He just wants faithfulness. If you're an average Joe, be an average Joe. Amen. But here's the thing. These people in the flock, they get hung up on this stuff. And or even greater yet, like we talked about, if a pastor is unbalanced on things, that'll really throw the flock off. And you got to be careful about that stuff. Here's the thing. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want to show you this. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 13, because in the Bible, here's the thing you got to realize. In the Bible, you and I were commanded to be in subjection to someone in that local assembly. You are commanded to be in submission, quote unquote, in the assembly. When we assemble together, there's order in the church house. Amen. And what a lot of Christians don't want is they don't want order. All right. They want the truth. They want their King James Bible and they want it preached hot and heavy. But when it comes to order, well, you know, that's just your opinion. No, that's how it's done. There's an order. And look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We're not going to spend much time on this because I believe you understand this. And there's no one in here that has an issue with it. But you need to see the order. And in 13:7, it starts off here, and the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. It's not talking about government. If you want government, you go to Romans chapter 13. That's the whole thing about obeying those that have the rule over you in the government. But here in 7, Paul says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith, what? Well, you know, compartmentalize it and say, that's just your opinion. Chew it up for lunch and spit it in the garbage later. He says, follow it. Considering the end of their conversation, look at verse 17. The Bible says here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's tough, isn't it? We're Americans. Now, don't lie to me. That's difficult. If someone tells you that you need to obey somebody, you just go, you sure about that? I mean, come on. I mean, I got the Second Amendment. Well, don't shoot me for crying out loud. And you know, we're not heavy-handed on this stuff either. I say we. I'm just talking third person so you don't think I'm nuts. But I'm already nuts. But anyways, but the Bible commands the flock to be in submission, quote-unquote, in the assembly. Look at verse 24. All right, here's another one. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And that's not like a tent hut, you know, but, you know, greet, you know, salute has the same connotation there. And all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So you have a little bit of culture in there as well. But I want to show you this thing. Look at Romans 15:20. I just want to run this thing down real quick and show you how it applies. And the difficult thing for church members is you have to be careful who you submit to. That's where I'm getting at. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. You have to be careful because you were commanded to submit in the assembly. But then you've got to make sure that you can follow the fellow that's supposed to be in charge. And if you can't, then that's a different conversation for a different time. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. All right, the Bible says, no, that's not what I want. Romans 15, 20. Yeah, that is it. Yeah, that's right. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So that's talking about a man who's been given a rule or a location. So here's an example. The Lord put me here in Bible Leaders Baptist Church in 2014. If you leave out of this church, you don't go start a church 5 miles from here. And I'm not saying that with any malice, but that's just the way it is. That's another man's foundation. Where do you go? Well, you go far away from this foundation is what you do. Now, listen, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. By the way, I don't settle all this stuff. The Lord settles it at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you want to know what the Bible says, I'll show you. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There have been more splits off of this church in the last 50 years than probably any one church in this town. And anybody that's been around for at least 30 or 40 years knows that to be absolutely true. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Why? Because for some reason, independent Baptists are the redheaded stepchild. And no one is ever going to tell them what to do. I mean, you could have, you know, 25 Catholics in a room and then some disagree. They'd still sit under that archdiocese for 40 years. But you get a room full of Baptists and they disagree, blood's running out from underneath the door in about 5 hours. There's just something about having absolute truth. Amen. And you just, you know, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see this. A man that is a preacher, a pastor, or a missionary is given a rule in the Bible. And he's got to be careful with that thing. And if he misuses it, he can really mess some people up. 5:17. Let the elders that, you see that word? Rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You say, what are you saying? Well, that Bible's saying if he rules well, if he labors in word and doctrine, then you pay him double. You see that? No, I'm not looking for a paycheck. I'm just showing you what the Bible says so you know what to do with it one of these days. Now look at 1 Timothy 3:5. 1 Timothy 3:5. Paul says that preacher who's doing the right thing, he's ruling well, he's not heavy-handed, he's not in it for a paycheck, he's worth double. Now 1 Timothy 3:5. For if a man, this is the qualifications of a bishop, right? Of a preacher, of a pastor. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, now look at the correlation. How shall he take care of the church of God? So a pastor has a rule. And those who submit themselves or walk in the door are supposed to, quote unquote, and we're not heavy-handed on pastoral authority. I believe what the Bible says. but you've never seen me once go, well, you didn't reverence me when, that's Cyprian, that's how the Roman Catholic Church, the elevated position of a bishop, that stuff can go to Hades is where that can go. But we're not heavy handed on things. But here's the danger, is when you find yourself into submission, under submission to someone who is not preaching the truth. So what you had in Galatians here is you had these Judaizers in the church house, and Paul had set that thing up, and they were submitting themselves unto these Judaizers who were teaching them doctrinal heresy. So there's the concern. And now what happens in churches is preachers will get up and they'll preach their hobby horse. And I'm not saying I'm doing it all right. We do it all right here. I wouldn't waste my time with that. But rarely will you see a preacher strap himself to the text. Most of the preaching done in Baptist churches today is topical. And what happens is they grab a topic, they go here, and then they dance their opinions through the scriptures and they force their opinions into it. But if you're going to preach expositionally, then you have to submit to that text. And you got to let the Holy Spirit do the preaching through you. But these preachers these days, they're preaching standards, they're preaching rules, and they're preaching their opinions. Like I said last week, you don't care about my opinions. Why? Because we're going to differ somewhere. But I bet you we're the same on the Bible. I bet you both love the Bible. So that's our final authority. And that was Paul's final authority. And this not only goes across the board for Christians that are a member of the local church, but let me paint it even further on. That goes also with wives and with women before they get married. It's a huge deal. And you say, well, what are you saying about that, preacher? Well, we still believe in the old-fashioned Bible way. We believe that the husband is the head of the wife. You say, well, what does that mean? That means simply that there is an order to God's plan. So whenever you decide to get married, you say, ladies, you say, okay, I'm getting ready to submit to this man. And here's the thing. If you can't submit to him and you can't follow him, you better not marry him. That's it. And you better get ready to get behind him, because that is the job of the God-called woman. And you don't marry him to try to change him and try to sway him. God did not design men to be changed by women. I'll say that again. God did not design a man to be changed by a woman. You can call it pride. I'm sure there's a good deal of pride involved in that. But God did not design men to be changed by women, nor did God design men to be led by women. And you say, well, that's chauvinism. Help yourself. Hey, here's the deal. If I hang a picture on the wall, she'll say it's crooked. I'll say, no, it ain't. And she'll say, yes, it is. And I'll look at it crookedly and I'll say, no, it ain't. That's funny. Come on. Right? And she'll say, yes, it is. And I'll say, well, fix it yourself then. And you know, for whatever reason, a man never wants to admit he's wrong around a woman. Does he? Yeah, y'all are like tight-lipped. And you're like, I am. So, ladies, here's what you better do. You better marry someone that you can support. You better marry someone that you can get behind. And is he going to be always right? Are you kidding me? I mean, remember Abraham? look at Genesis 21. I mean, Abraham, he messed up royally. He messed up royally by listening to Sarah, and then he messed up royally, and then the Lord told him to listen to Sarah. You talk about confusion. You don't talk about the Jerry Springer show. But look at Genesis 21. I mean, imagine, no, don't imagine, but I mean, here's the deal. You know, okay, honey, I can't have children. Go ahead and you know, get a surrogate. And all the men will be like, okay, you idiot. Genesis 21, look at verse 8. Now, here's the thing with Abraham. His son Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And 21:8, Bible says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That's tough stuff, ain't it? That's throwing Abraham's boy out. You see, that ain't no easy stuff. You see what she just said? Now look at this. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. He loved his son Ishmael. You see that? He didn't want nothing to happen to that boy. He loved that boy. Now look at this. 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now men, here's a practical illustration. You got to realize when she's right and you're not. You got to realize when God's dealing with that woman and she's right, and you need to learn when to listen to her and when to not. You see that? Because you're not always supposed to listen to her, but when she's right with the Lord, you better listen. Amen. And you see that practical illustration right there. But men, generally, they're naturally not designed to take orders from a woman. It's not in us. You can say whatever you want, but we're not designed that way. And so, ladies, you're going to have to find a man you can support, follow, and get behind. Amen. And as far as a church member, if you're in a church and you're listening to my preaching and my teaching and you keep disagreeing, can I be honest? Then you don't belong in the assembly. Because what's happened, if you disagree with my preaching and teaching, and not only that, and then you don't tell me, you're just going to go find a bunch of other people that are unhappy. You can probably find about a half dozen people unhappy in the church, just like that. And you go around, well, you know, all that. There you go. But if you keep disagreeing, then you don't belong in the assembly. Why? Because if you're going to be in the assembly, the Bible declares that you're supposed to be in submission to that pastor. Amen. And I've been in situations, 10, 15, 20 years ago, where I disagree with my preacher on things. But I can honestly say, if I'm lying, I'm dying, I never went and blabbed it to other church members that I knew were disgruntled. You say, what'd you do? I sucked it up. And I found out months down the road it wasn't really as important as I thought it was. And I supported my preacher. I got behind my pastor. I gave him the biggest push with the 12 triple E that I had. And I gave him the biggest push with my service to God. And gave him the biggest push I had with the giving where I was at that point. And that's what I did. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to say it. You ought to do it too. Amen. You say, why? Because God has an order and God has an arrangement for those things. And we're talking about these Judaizers, what they're doing. They're getting in the church house and people are giving them reverence. People are submitting themselves to them. And if someone's preaching untruth, if they're preaching heresy, you can't sit under that. And you can't sit there and go, well, you know, maybe it'll change at the next. It ain't going to change at the next business meeting. If someone's getting up there preaching a false gospel, you better get out of that. Amen. And so for this whole thing about being in bondage, you got to be careful who you submit to. That's what we're talking about. You got to be careful who you submit to. And Paul says here in Galatians 2:6, they were nothing to us. That's the truth. And you got to be careful when it comes to that thing of submission. Now look at verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now look at verse 9, the middle of verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Isn't that interesting? And that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. All right, so here they here the they here in verse 9, you're looking at that word they, is more than just the Judaizers. The they of verse 9 has to do with the pillars of the church, James, Cephas, and John. So the they here in verse 9 correlates back to verse 2, them which were of reputation. I just want to point that antecedent back to where it belongs. And then they send out the Gentiles. Back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And so, of course, here you have a hyper-dispensational trap. We've covered it a number of times, but we have a contrast between Peter and Paul. We have a contrast between circumcision and uncircumcision. So uncircumcision is obviously what? Gentile. So therefore, transversely, circumcision is obviously what? Jew, right? Now, that's not saying in that verse that Peter and Paul preached two different gospels. That's not saying that at all. You got to be careful again at this point. We've covered it, but there's people who say here that Peter and Paul preached two different gospels, but they didn't. The thing that is distinguished here is the groups of people that they go to. It's the same gospel, because if it was two different gospels, then you'd apply Galatians 1:9 to the thing, and they'd be accursed for any other gospel than that which you have received. Remember, if there were truly two different gospels, one of them would be cursed. But they're the same gospel. They're the two different groups. And the gospel is the gospel. Peter is just taking it to the Jew. And Paul, of course, is primarily taking it to the Gentiles. And yes, of course, Paul, because of his burden for his people, he preaches to some Jews. And his calling and primary instructions, though, were to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to give you some references here. You might want to write them down. But in Acts 9:20, Paul does some preaching to the Jews. In Acts 13:5, Paul does some more preaching to the Jews. In Acts 13:14, Paul is doing some more preaching to the Jews. And then you got 14:1 and 17:1. So he doesn't just always preach to the Gentiles, but his primary calling in sending out was to the heathen. You see that it says later. But also, Paul had this deep burden for his own people. And God used Paul to write to the Gentiles and, of course, minister to the Gentiles. Likewise, Peter is used primarily to preach to the Jews. But what is here's the contrast, though. In Acts chapter 10, what is Peter doing? He's preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to Cornelius. And so the Lord is allowing them to do a little bit of both. But primarily, Peter was to preach to those Jews, and Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Now, look at back here to Acts chapter 15 again. And God sends Peter to preach to an Italian Gentile named Cornelius. And back there in Acts 15, we see Peter's words from his own mouth correlating the gospel that he's preaching. Acts chapter 15, verse 7, and hopefully by the time we're done with Galatians, you'll be so familiar with these passages of Scripture, they'll just be second nature to you. 15:7, the Bible says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. You say, well, why did he rise up? Well, Peter's always got to be talking. Amen. If you study Peter in the Bible, he's always the first one to blow off a little bit of steam. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, look at it, by my mouth, let's talk about Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now look at verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, talking about the Jews, shall be saved even as they, those be the Gentiles. Same message, same gospel. Peter and Paul simply preach the same message. They preach the same gospel. They preach just to different audiences. And so this is the point where you're eventually going to hear the hyper-dispensationalist in the closet, I call it. And he's going to try to run you off the road with two different gospels. And I believe right now you've heard it enough to know the red flags will go up and you go, no, that's not two different gospels. So Peter and Paul are on the same page, just going to two different groups. And there's one gospel, the grace of God, being preached during the church age. And that's right now. Until the rapture happens, there's one gospel that's grace through faith plus nothing. Amen? And you'll notice, you also notice as we talk about this whole thing with Peter and Paul, there's a progressional change that happens through the book of Acts. You notice when you come out of the book of Acts first, primarily, you're dealing with Peter, aren't you? And the ministry of Brother Peter. And then what happens, it starts primarily, the Lord's using Peter. And then as the book of Acts progresses, you see the Lord changing to use Paul primarily. And so what happens is in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the Jews. In Acts chapter 14, you see Paul preaching to the Gentiles. And then, but you'll have a change where it goes from dealing with Peter. Let me give you a couple things here to reference. You might want to write some of these down. Peter's healing folks in Acts chapter 3. But interesting enough, you get to Acts chapter 14, Paul's healing people. Peter confronts a sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Well, you get over to Acts chapter 13, lo and behold, Paul confronts a different sorcerer altogether and deals with him. Well, back in Acts chapter 5, Peter heals a man without even touching him. Simply a shadow passes over the man, and that man's healed by Peter in Acts chapter 5. But then in Acts chapter 19, Paul gets out his Benny Hinn handkerchief and passes it out, and people are healed. He does. He just gives them a handkerchief. That's where they get that stuff. That's stuff tough to the Jews. There's signs, miracles, and wonders. That was given to the Jewish people, not given to Benny Hinn. And Acts chapter 8, Peter lays his hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. Guess what happens in Acts chapter 19? Paul does the same thing. Lays his hands on people, they receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, this is what I'm talking about earlier, Peter refuses worship from somebody. And then you four chapters later, in Acts chapter 14, you see Paul refusing worship from the man. And in Acts chapter 9, Peter raises people from the dead. And then lo and behold, Acts chapter 20, Eutychus falls out the window. Paul raises him from the dead. So you see this progressional change for the book of Acts. It starts with Peter and then eventually phases out Peter and it goes to Paul. So although the here's the last one, two more. In Acts 12, Peter's put in jail. You know about that, on how he got out of those four quaternions of soldiers there in Herod's palace there. In Acts 16, that's Philippian jailer there. Well, he gets converted. Paul's put in jail. So you see that thing mirrors itself all throughout the book of Acts and the Lord's changing the ministry of Peter over to Paul. And of course, the last one in Acts chapter 10 and 12, Peter has personal revelations from the Lord. Well, lo and behold, in Acts chapter 9 and verse chapter 16, Paul also has personal revelations from the Lord. I just thought it's interesting to see how that progression takes place through the book of Acts. And so although the Lord uses Peter in a mighty way, no doubt, right? He uses Peter, and Peter's full of the Holy Ghost and performing miracles, signs, and wonders to the Jews. And then Paul's doing the same thing, and eventually that stuff is phased out. But you can see the transition through the book of Acts, how the Lord moves away from Peter and uses Paul. So you may have heard the phrase before, they robbed Peter to pay. Well, they didn't do it. God did. God robbed Peter to pay Paul. You say, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. I give you all that information because it's excellent. It's I don't have the right word for it, but it's absolute proof that you are to get your doctrine from Paul. All right. That's why if you want doctrine for this age, you do not go to 1st and 2nd Peter. You go to Romans through Philemon. You get your doctrine from Paul. And you know what's happened over the centuries? Because people didn't follow this simple transition that the Lord made from Peter to Paul. You've got the Roman Catholic Church that followed Peter. You see that? Now 4 billion people are assigned to hell. You see that? If they say Peter was the first pope, he was a terrible pope, and he was a married pope, but they say he was the first pope, and they follow Peter. Well, you're not supposed to follow Peter. If you're a Gentile, you're supposed to follow Paul. So the Roman Catholic Church follows Peter, and off to hell they go. You see that? That's a serious thing. And that's why I show you the transition the Holy Spirit does through the book of Acts. And so you got to follow Paul. Peter is primarily to the Jews. We saw that in Galatians chapter 2 here, verse 7 to 9. And Paul is primarily to the Gentiles. Back to verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, everybody knows what's going on here. Peter's going primarily to the Jews. Paul's going to the Gentiles. They're given the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul. And you'll notice in verse 9 here that James, Cephas, and John are mentioned. And you notice earlier in the New Testament, there's when those three are mentioned, and I'm going to explain myself here, but it's normally Peter, James, and John, right? Well, that's, of course, because it's Peter and then James and John Zebedee. But if you remember back in Acts 12, James was killed with a sword. And you remember what they're talking about now, that's James, the Lord's brother, because in 1 Corinthians 15, James, the Lord's brother, had a post-resurrection experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted, and now he, James, the Lord's brother, is a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. So now this whole thing is rearranged. It's James, Cephas, and John. And I want you to notice here is, of course, Peter was just done talking in Acts chapter 15. And James says there in Acts chapter 15, when Peter's done yakking there, James says, hey, listen up, guys, this is what we're going to do. And he tells the council exactly what they're going to do in verses 13 to 21. Go to Acts 15 if you're not already there close by. Let's read 13 to 21, because this is what James, the Lord's brother, he gives his decree or his saying, whatever. His sentence is this, he says. Now look at Acts 15, 13. Peter just got done talking. All the air has gone out of the room. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Now notice, James is given some extra information. No doubt he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's given some extra stuff from the prophets here. After this I will return, 16, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. 19. Wherefore, now he said, this is what we're going to do. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So you say, well, why would James say they needed to abstain from the... It's just for testimony's sake. It's not for salvation. Those things that he lists at the end are just to have a good testimony. You can be able to minister to the Jews in that area in Jerusalem. And James says, look, this is what we're going to do. And notice in verse 22, what James said pleased the elders. And the thing, therefore, is settled once and for all for the rest of the New Testament. Salvation is by grace through faith. Everyone saved the same way. All right. So Galatians 2:9 says James, Cephas, and John. That's James, the Lord brother. Cephas, of course, is Peter and John Zebedee. I want you to notice also in verse 9 it says they seem to be pillars. Seem to be pillars. And you all know what a pillar is, don't you? In the south, that's a pillow. Or in the north, it's a pillow. But no, this is something that is a support. A pillar is something that's not intended to move. A pillar is generally joined to the foundation. So you lay the pillars where? Upon the foundation. And you'll remember, think about it like this. Back in the Old Testament, when Samson had his eyes all gouged out, and he was led by that little boy into the big Super Bowl arena there. And what did Samson say? Let me put my hands on the... You know why? The only way you can bring the house down is to make the pillars fall. Now, there's a bunch of preaching there. You preach for a month of Sundays on that thing. And, of course, the old adage of when someone does a real bang-up job is, well, he really brought the house down. Got it right from the King James Bible. See that thing about Samson? So let me give you some practical things on this. You want to destroy a family? You just take out the pillars. What's the pillars, Mom and Dad? You see that? You take out the pillars of any home, you destroy it. You want to destroy a marriage? Don't get married. Right? Amen. How about this? You want to destroy a family? You get rid of dad. You get rid of mom. How about this? You make abortion a light thing. I'm not going to argue politically, but yet just kill the fruit of your own womb. Right? That'll destroy it. I mean, children are a pillar. No children, the family stops. They say dad, the head of the home, mom, the... Oh, what is it? And children, the harmony of the home. Oh, mom's the heart of the home. There's that thing the old preacher said. But that's how you destroy the pillars of the family. And the way you destroy Christianity in 2021 is you destroy the pillars. Well, what's the pillars? How about this right here? That's the pillar of Christianity right there. Amen? How about this one? You destroy the pillar of the local church. You want to get rid of Christianity, Bible and Christianity in 2021? Get rid of that book and get rid of church. That's how you do it. And let me show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see this. I want you to grasp a hold of this thing. And you are in the middle of the cancel culture, are you not? You are in the midst of the cancel culture. Everything's being canceled. Everything's being canceled. And you know what? Christianity is just right alongside my stepdad. He taught young people for a number of years there. And I remember him always saying the world is always only one or two steps ahead of the church. In other words, the church is always just a couple steps behind. As the world gets worse, the church follows. You see that? And look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou hast behaved thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? The truth." Now, he's talking about the universal church, but you know what this local church is a representation of? It's a representation of the universal church of God. That's what this church represents. So by you being here, you lend credibility to the church. You are the church. That's what the saying is. And Paul says, look, if I'm going to tell you, you need to know how you behave thyself in the house. It's not talking about not running in the church, you know, but it's talking about how you ought to conduct yourself as a Christian in the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So to destroy Christianity in 2021, you know what you do? You get rid of services. Amen. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? You get rid of it. You start meeting less because it's convenient. You push everything online so no one ever feels an ounce of pressure to come. Now, I'm thankful for our stuff that goes online, and I'm not thankful for Facebook, but I'm thankful for sermon audio. But it just creates a pressure for some people to stay home. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I get it. I know I'm backwards. I'm stupid. You pray for me. I'm an idiot. But I'm telling you what, all this online stuff ain't the greatest. I mean, I know, I can see what it's done. I can tell. Yeah, absolutely. You know what? You don't want one of the reasons you need to come to church? You need to be around not only what that sister said, fellowship, but you need to be around that environment of pressure to do right. Amen. If you're never here, you're like, and if you're living, well, if you're not living for the Lord and you never come here, there's no pressure. Well, I'll catch it online. Eventually, you know what that is. Oh, I forgot it. I'll go back later. Next thing you know, you're a month out of services, right? And that's how you destroy the pillars. You start meeting less, you push everything online, you just simply destroy the pillars and ground of truth, the Bible says. And I believe that's why there's such an attack on this book. There's always been an attack on this book. You remember the first time the devil shows up in Genesis chapter 3, the very first thing he does is question the Word of God. Remember what David said in Psalm 11:3? He said this, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" That's a great question, isn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, if the pillars be destroyed, and if you remove the pillars, and if you can destroy what God says, then guess what? We're powerless. We are powerless if you can destroy what God said. And but verse 9 says they seem to be pillars. And let me tell you this, just a sin, a pillar is a stronghold. A stronghold. And I'm not trying to give any of the men in the church here a big head, but some of you men can be considered a stronghold in this local church. Okay? Amen. And you know what this church needs? It needs pillars. This ain't no one-man show. This church needs pillars. And I hope you're listening tonight. It doesn't need men who want to control the pastor, but it needs men who love the truth and are pillars. It needs men who will be strongholds and pillars of the truth, because that's what God wants. And you heads of houses and you fathers in here, that's a big deal. You say, well, I just raised a family. That's a big deal. You raise a family, you take care of a wife, you live for the... That's a big deal. And the church needs, the local church needs pillars. Amen? Your job is important. And say, well, you know, I don't do... Your job's important, I'm telling you. Just go ahead and be a pillar and go ahead and be a stronghold. And so you see these three men, James, the Lord's brother, Cephas, of course, which is Peter, and John, they were pillars, they were strongholds. And you know what they did? This is the greatest thing I see in the text, and I never really saw it this way. Maybe you saw it a long time ago. They get behind Paul and Barnabas, and they endorse their ministry. That's a blessing. You know what I needed about, 6 years ago? I needed a man to get behind me and endorse. You say, well, the Lord called you to preach. Yeah, you go ahead and be called to preach and see how that works out for you. Amen. You can have the call of God on you, but I tell you, that thing's nerve-wracking. And I had a man who loves me dearly, and he got behind me and endorsed my ministry. I tell you, it's helped me. You say, well, you need to trust the Lord. Yeah, you need to shut up too. Amen. But I'm thankful that that man who loves the Lord, and he endorsed my preaching. He said, this is my friend. He loves the Lord, and he's going to help people once he gets his head on straight. Amen. Now go to Acts 13. So Paul and Barnabas are endorsed by who? The pillars. So the proper way to send men out of a local church is you ordain them, and you give them the right hands of the fellowship. You pray over them, and you send them out. So if the Lord ever allows us one day, and we're obviously not ready by any means, but if the Lord ever does it, there will be a right order to send men from this church. Amen. And this is the old-fashioned Bible way. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. The 13:1, now we're going back in time just a little bit. It says, now they were in the church that was at Antioch. So we're back in Antioch. We've gone backwards from Jerusalem to Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Of course, Saul hadn't been changed to Paul yet. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So here's the picture I want you to see. Back in Antioch, they're living for the Lord. They're preaching and teaching and they're doing the work, all right, that God wants them to do. And God separates them over here in Antioch. All right. And so now they're ready and they're ready to go into the mission field. But you got to remember. So Antioch says, hey, we want this to happen. We're all behind you. We're pushing you out of this local assembly. Now fast forward to Jerusalem in Acts 15. This is where the pillars are. And Jerusalem is where everything starts. Right. Jerusalem is where the church. Jerusalem. Can I say it? I hate to say it like this, but it's Mother Church. OK, not in the sense of the Roman Catholic Church, but that's where everything started. Right. And all the churches that were in Antioch, they all came out of Jerusalem. So here in Galatians 2:9, the pillars in Jerusalem, they say, yeah, that's right. We agree with Antioch. They're a good mission team. We're all behind them. We support them. They have our full endorsement. And they told Paul and Barnabas in verse 9, look at it now, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now that forward simply means eager. Don't mistake that with froward, which is rebellious or childish. All right, two different words there. Forward means Paul was eager to do that. You say, why would they be reminded about poor saints? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 11, or 13 rather, there's a famine in Jerusalem. So they're saying, the pillars are saying, look, we're sending you out, and we want you to preach to the heathen, and we want you to light it up, but don't forget about the poor saints back here in Jerusalem. That's what they're saying. And Paul's like, look, I'm more than willing and eager to do that. So we're sending you back here to be missionaries, but just don't forget about us. And I think we'll stop right there at the end of verse 9. And I think we've given you enough to chew on for about a month.